And since you're all labored down with calories, I'll let you remain seated here while I read.
I think I'd like to pick up reading in chapter 6 of Mark, verse 41. Set the background a little bit. Jesus is about to feed the 5,000 here. That's not my message, but I will refer back to it as you'll see it in the message. So let's read verse 41. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. And now notice, here's my real text. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea. And the Bible, pay attention here to the language. And he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the 4th watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them, and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We ask you to help us now to focus for a few minutes on your word. And Lord, we pray that you might just speak to us, encourage our hearts this afternoon, and leave us something that will help us as especially the church, as they journey on in pursuit of a pastor, that you would give them grace to know that you have everything in your hands and in your control. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, a very familiar passage of Scripture. Jesus has been in the area. He's done an amazing amount of miracles, the healing of the leper, the healing of the palsied man, the withered hand, casting out demons. And now he has taken these little meager loaves of bread and 2 fish and has blessed them and broke them and passed them out and fed. The Bible just says 5,000 men. Much is made that there probably were women and children there. I don't know. But even if it was just 5,000, it is very miraculous what Jesus has just done. And after he finishes that, he commissions his disciples to a particular job. It's found in verse number 45. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, and while he sent away the people. I want to give you just a challenge about the time you're in, the challenge that you have, and kind of leave you with the help and understanding this afternoon that God knows exactly where you're at and knows exactly what you need. And I see several things in this passage about Jesus commissioning his disciples to go to the other side. Get into the ship and go to the other side. So I want to give you 3 thoughts this afternoon. First of all, God gives good directions. You know, it's very easy sometimes, I think, for us as Christians to get in the middle of difficulties and forget that God has it all worked out. that God has never been, and he will never be caught by surprise. He is omniscient. He knows everything. And he gives great directions. Here he makes it very clear to the disciples in verse 45 what he wants them to do. After the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, straightway he says, get into the ship and go to the other side. Now we're going to find out in a minute that they're going to hit some problems as they go to the other side. But I want us to focus, first of all, on the directions that God gave them. And I want you to keep in your mind that God is omniscient. He knows everything. And so when God gives directions, they may not always even make sense to us. But God has a plan. He knows what he's doing. He knows how he is leading us. Here he says, get in the ship, go to the other side. Now my question for you, we'll get to the dilemma they're in a minute. But my question to you this afternoon is, does God know everything? Well, of course he does. He is omniscient. He knows every single detail. So therefore, God had to know that they were headed into a storm. My question would be, why would God ever let us go into a storm? And the answer is very simple. God is the one who delivers us out of storms. And when God delivers us out of storms, it helps us to know that God is in control of every detail of our life. But knowing that God is omniscient and God knows they're going to go into the storm, my mind, and I have to admit, I was always one of those teenagers that said, why? I don't think why is a bad question. In fact, I tell parents, I do a lot of programs with the parents, you know, couples, and talk about child rearing and that kind of thing. And one of the things I say to them is, why is a normal question? The problem is sometimes as parents, we don't want to answer the why because we're not sure why we are believing what we're believing and telling our kids to do. But God doesn't have that problem. Again, he's omniscient. Amen. He knows every single thing. So knowing that God knew they were going into the storm, I want to ask you, couldn't God have prevented all that? Well, certainly he could have. My mind says, why would God do it? And then, well, what could God have done? Well, he could have done a lot of things. He could have said, listen, get into that ship and I want you to go out. And when you get out a few knots out, you're going to turn one way or the other. He could have given them directions and steered them completely out of that storm. Do you agree with that? He could have done that. He could have said, listen, I can tell you because I am the master weatherman. I'm the one that makes the weather, and I can tell you there's going to be a really bad storm over there, so don't go today. Wait and do this trip tomorrow, but get in your ship, get it prepared. Tomorrow you sail. Today is going to be a storm. He could have done that. He could have done anything he wanted to do because he was God. Amen. He really could have. He could have done anything in the world to prevent them from what they're about to face. I'm reminded of Elijah. Remember, Elijah goes to Ahab and say, Ahab, there's going to be no rain or dew. And God says to him, now I want you to turn eastward and go down by the brook Cherith. And he said, you're going to drink from the brook Cherith. Well, everybody knows that brooks require rain flow. And so if that would have been a typical Baptist, we would have said, Lord, why are you sending me down there? I mean, I know that it takes rain to fill up that brook, but God sent him there. Why? God gives good directions. God always has a plan. And so he sends him down there. He's going to get cool water there. The ravens are going to come and bring him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening. So God has a plan. And I just want to say to you as a church, God gives good directions. And we can ask why, and we can try to figure it all out on our own, and we can say, well, why did God allow this to happen to us? And we can go on and on and on. But the better plan, I say to you, the better plan is to know that God doesn't make mistakes. This isn't God's mistake, amen? This isn't God's mistake. Men make mistakes. Mankind makes mistakes. Churches make mistakes. God makes no mistakes. He gives perfect, perfect directions. You know, someone would say, well, it wasn't too perfect for Elijah because he got down there and the water dried up and the birds stopped flying. Yes, but the word of the Lord came again to him saying, arise. He said, go up to Zarephath. There's a widow woman there and she's going to take care of you. I will tell you this, God gives good directions. Number two, God allows dilemmas in our life. Mercy. If you look at this book, it is full of God's people going through dilemmas, right? One after another after another. We might say, why us? Well, why them? The truth is that life is full of difficulty. The truth is the world is full of sin. The truth is these things happen to all of us. But God allows those dilemmas. What was the dilemma? Let's look here in verse number 48. They get onto the boat. The Bible says, he saw them and they were toiling in rowing. This word toiling, if you would look it up like in the old Webster dictionary, which was the dictionary 1828, it's concurrent with the King James Bible. If you look it up, this word toiling is the same word we get or use for torture. I mean, they were literally in torture. I mean, could we say to this afternoon that what you're experiencing right now could be called torturous? It's difficult. You're toiling in rowing. You're trying to figure your way forward. You've got some men here that are doing their best to lead you and strengthen you and help you to move forward, but it's torturous. Nobody wants to go through this kind of thing. So they were toiling in rowing. But there's something you need to see in this verse here in verse number 48. If we look back at verse 48, it says, and he, what? Saw them. He saw them. While they were in their torturous condition, he saw them. Can you get a picture of this in your mind? They're going to get out to sea, and they're going to get in trouble, and Jesus is going to go to them. You remember this in the passage? And they think he's a ghost, a spirit. Now, that's the most amazing thing. Let's put this in context. Do you remember that this passage of Scripture I read, he had just fed the 5,000? You say, well, the Bible doesn't always give the chronology of when he fed the 5,000. That's true. It doesn't. But there's a word here that does give us the chronology. Look back in verse 45. After he had fed the 5,000 in verse 44, watch the second word there. And straightway. In other words, and immediately after feeding the 5,000, he says to them, get into the ship and go to the other side. I want you to understand that God immediately saw their need. He was watching over them. He knew where they needed to go. He knew what they needed to do. And he sends them to the other side. They think he's a ghost and they get all messed up mentally and emotionally. But here's what I want you to get. They saw him coming and still they did not recognize him. How in the world could that be true when they had just been with him? He had just done all these miracles. He had just fed the 5,000 and says, straightway, get to the other side. How could they not have recognized him? But here's the thing. When our eyes get off of God, they saw him, but they didn't see him for who he was. That's important to note. But while they did not see him for who he was, he saw them for who they were. He realized the weakness. And can I just say this? All of us go through struggles. Am I right this afternoon? We go through struggles. We all have times of doubt. We all have times when we cry out to God, why? I mean, I've been there. I've been there. Somebody said it's wrong to say why. Well, if it is, Jesus sinned then, because if Jesus said, my God, what? Why? Why? It is a natural thing, I think, to ask why. In the flesh. And they said, we don't recognize this. We don't understand why God would allow this. Why would God put this church through what you're going through right now? But here is the reality. God's watching. Amen? God is watching. Now notice with me in this dilemma that God is about to do something really powerful. He's going to deliver them out of this. Look with me in verse 50. For they all saw him and were troubled, and immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind what? The wind ceased. I'm not going to preach a separate message on this, but let me just say this. Church, how I don't know how to make this any more important than I'm trying to make it right now. You need to be sure that Christ is in the ship. Amen. That he's in your local church. Amen. Be sure. And I can tell you, I deal with churches all the time. I just preached, 2 months ago in a church in Indiana that has been 4 years trying to get a pastor. Part of the problem is internal struggle. So make sure Christ is in the ship. Make sure Christ is in the church. Make sure that you understand who he is and that he is sovereign and that he is in control of your church. And don't, listen, I'm an old guy and I'm here, honestly, I'm not here to get a check. I told the brother, I'm here to try to encourage you, that's all. And I just want to say to you, the tendency is at a time like this, everybody wants to be the head player. And everybody wants to step forward and be in charge. Just work together to get this done. Amen. And make sure that Christ is in the ship and that your eyes are on him and that you recognize who he is and his authority. You know, that could have happened much quicker if they would have recognized him when he came to them instead of saying, whoa, it's a ghost. If they'd have recognized God and his authority, they could have been out of the storm a whole lot quicker than they were. And so be careful. From an old salty preacher to you, just be careful that Christ is preeminent in the ship. And he, I promise you, will give you deliverance. Now notice what happens here. He goes up into the ship and the wind ceased. When he's in control, God will take care of the issues at hand. I know right now probably you got a million questions and you're wondering who, what, when, where, and why. But I assure you, if you'll just keep Christ in his place, God will take care of all that. Now notice something here in verse 51. After the wind ceased, look at the embarrassment of these people. So they were sore amazed in themselves, beyond measure, and wondered. Why were they upset? Why were they amazed at themselves? Well, the answer comes in verse 52. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves. Now, you say, preacher, what are you saying? Okay, I want everybody to look right up here for just a moment. Focus on me and not your Bibles. Listen very carefully. What you need to do in this time while you're waiting on the answer is not think about the current problem, but all of the previous blessings. See, that's what happened here. They got their eye on the problem of the moment, and it caused them to get their focus off. And when they realized who it was and God caused the wind to cease, they were embarrassed about themselves. And they said, wow, how did we get here? They were sore amazed that they could have gotten that spiritually backslidden because they had just been with Jesus. And he had done all these miracles in their sight. Now, I'll give you an illustration, a personal illustration, not one I'm proud of, but one I think will help you. I retired from pastoring after 44 years in pastoral ministry, and I'd had two major heart attacks and had two back surgeries at that time, five at this point. I'd lost 2 feet of colon. I was 62 years old, too young to get Medicare. We thought, I want to be careful what I say here, we thought we had retirement, and that didn't work out. And because of the circumstances, I was pretty sick. I wasn't able to do much, and I was trying to get a job. Every time I'd apply for a job, I think they can't ask your age, but they ask when you graduate from high school. Isn't that clever? And so they get your age anyhow. And so I could never get even an answer. And I got discouraged. I got really discouraged. And I don't want to go through the circumstances. It's past. But because of those circumstances, we had nearly as perfect credit as you could have. Our son had built us a special home. We ended up losing our home. I was pretty ill, and when we got to Indiana, I came home. This is home for me. So I came home, and we're in a basement apartment under our kids, and in desperation one day, feeling bad that I felt like I wasn't taking care of my wife. And by the way, I need to say this. 57 years together. I've been preaching 59. I started at age 17. But 57 years together, and all of those in ministry together, never heard this woman once complain. So it wasn't her, it was me. And I'm saying, here was my attitude. Why is God allowing this to happen to us? I've given him everything I've ever had. I've gladly given offerings. And I even got discouraged one day and said to my wife, what's God going to allow next? And God immediately took me to this passage of Scripture. And I was sore amazed at myself. I got on my knees and I said, Lord, I'm ashamed. My wife was actually in Florida, had a sister passing away, and I was all alone down there. I mean, I put on quite a pity party. I called Elijah in, and we put a juniper tree up, and I was feeling all bad and saying, God, I don't understand it. And, you know, I've worked hard, and we put money away, and we never missed a payment on our house, and circumstances were outside of our control. I don't understand it. Then I got to thinking about, I had just been in Africa, and I remember one of my African brothers, the man and his wife and three children sleeping in a little mud hut, 9x12 mud hut. And God seemed to speak to my heart that day and say, hey, Turner, do you love me enough that you'd do that? I remember saying to that preacher, I'm going to go back to my church and raise money. I'm going to come back and build you a home. He said, oh, no, preacher. I could never allow you to do that. I could never minister to my people if I lived above them. And God seemed to say to me that day, what are you willing to do for me? And I began to think what I just pointed out to you, all the many ways that God had blessed me over the years. And boy, God really rebuked me. And I got it right. You know, thank God if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. Amen? Thank God for that. So I got up off of my knees, and I was crying and laughing in joy. I mean, you might have thought I was a charismatic or something. I was laughing and crying and crying and laughing. I go upstairs before I even got fully erect. My cell phone rang, and it was a man that I had led to Christ in 1976 in Boston in my first church. And he said, preacher, he said, I've just called to check on you. He said, I was talking to your son, and I heard you guys are living in a basement. What in the world is going on? And I told him the story, and he said, listen, have you found a house? I said, can't find a house. I don't have a job. We spent every dime we've had trying to live the last year. That was part of the problem. I can't explain the issue without saying things I don't want to say. But it was not our issue. And He said, well, listen, have you found a house? I said, well, yeah, we found it, but I can't get it. I couldn't get a loan if I wanted to. He said, I want you to go tomorrow and sign the contract on that. He said, I'll have the money in your bank by tomorrow at noon. Now, we prayed about it, and we ended up taking it as a loan because I didn't want to take it as a gift. I didn't feel that was right for us anyhow. Not saying it's wrong for anybody else, but it wasn't right for us. You see, God showed me that day that while I was down there saying, it's a ghost, God was saying to me, hey, I've been watching you. I've been on the shore, I've been watching you. And your problem, sir, is you're not watching me. Are you getting this picture? Keep your eyes on the Lord. Understand that he's done many. Can you all not? If we took time, we're not going to, because you're all going to pass out on me. But so we're not going to do that. But if we take time this afternoon, we could start over here and just stand and say, this is what God's done for me, and he's done this for me. And he, am I right?
Yes.
So we need to keep our eyes on the Lord. They were sore amazed, and God delivered them. And here's what I want to say to McGregor Road Baptist Church. God's watching. Yes. And you may feel very much like you're in a torturous situation. But I want you to know, while you're looking at the issues, God is looking at you, waiting for you to see who he is and to allow him to work. Amen. A simple afternoon message. Short, so you can go home and crash and let your sugar come down while you're asleep, right? But I think a good message, an important message. Yes. God is in control. He's in control. So maybe a little thing you could do is just maybe this week, sit down and make a blessing list. And focus on that. Years ago, I'll give you one more little testimony here. Have you all heard the little chorus, why worry when you can pray? You know that, why worry when you can pray? Well, my theme song is, why pray when you can worry? That's my nature. My wife is, she's a, why worry when you can pray? And I'm like, what's going to happen? But listen to me. It's a whole lot better when we don't worry and just give it to the Lord. Amen. And my wife taught me this years ago. She's done a couple of good things since we've been married. She taught me this years ago. So we made a little booklet up. A little, be nice to do for the church sometime. A little booklet for church, have the church calendar in it, have note places for notes for sermons, have a place in the back for prayer requests for the year, answered prayer for the year, and then at the very end, a record of all the blessings God's given you during the year. And she said to me, honey, instead of looking at problems, our church in Tampa ran about 600. We had 600 in our Christian school. We had a small Bible college, and we had no privacy, none. We lived at the church 24/7, just about. And sometimes you get your eyes off of the Lord and onto people and negativity. You know what I'm saying, right?
Yes.
So get you a little list this week and write. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. And it will what? Surprise you what the Lord hath done. Amen. Would you stand with me, please?